Morning. We have a few announcements. Jim Thomas is scheduled to speak tonight on, I believe, the second chapter of the book of James, followed by the evening prayer meeting. A few things for the calendar. You may want to make a notation for Saturday night, the 31st. We are planning our annual New Year's fellowship and hymn singing at our house. More details to come, but we'll have a sign-up sheet at some point, but we'll probably have pizza and the usual extras, so you're all welcome for that. Raymond Rook has made contact, and they were thankful for the various notes and birthday cards for Betty last, I guess, 2 weeks ago. And it sounds like they do plan to visit at some point in the near future. So hopefully we'll be seeing them again sometime. As we take up the topic this morning, seeing the holy city. The city, of course, is that city which Abraham looked for and saw. The city whose builder and maker is God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And it is all by the almighty power of God, not by our doing. I sing the almighty power of God, 106. God is indeed omnipresent. It says there that there's not a place where we can flee, but God is present there. But we are considering this morning the heavenly Jerusalem, the house of His abode. And as Christians, we ought to yearn for that. We ought to look forward, even as the Scripture says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. There is that anticipation of the eternal, abiding, permanent presence with God. I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode. 280.
Church, O God,
And as we talk about the New Jerusalem, it is not just a place. It is a state. It is a new reality, an eternal condition in which we shall be forever with the Lord. As we remember that, we remember that we are not citizens of this country or this world. We are not merely members of a particular church or a congregation or a denomination. If we are truly in Christ, then we are citizens of that heavenly Jerusalem. The hymn is 695.
Stranger here than a foreign land.
This heavenly city is a place of beauty. It is a place of purity. It is a place which will be indwelt only by those who are the true children of God. And we are told that God Himself will be there. He will dwell with us. It will be the absolute perfection in which He will forever dwell with us. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice. The hymn is 713.
Bring me now to
Thank you, Bob. As there is a sense in which we have a yearning, an eagerness, an anticipation of assembling together, the fellowship of the saints, the time of worship, the time of prayer, even the time of family or individual devotions, so too as Christians there should be this anticipation of the heavenly city, the heavenly permanence and presence with Almighty God. Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 and 3.
And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time to worship you. We pray that you would help us to have a anticipation of the eternal presence with you. We pray that you would help us to, even as Paul exhorted us, to make our calling and election sure, to make sure of our eternal citizenship by your grace. We pray that you would give us wisdom, give us direction as we face the upcoming week. I pray that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Seeing the holy city. In any reference to the holy city or the holy land, there's much confusion. There is the notion, even among many Christians, that whenever such terminology is used, that we're talking about Palestine, that we're talking about national Israel, that state, the political state that was created in 1948. No. The holy city, the holy land, is that city whose builder and maker is God. Amen. This view opens with, I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. There are many people who quibble with that phraseology, and I, John, saw. They say, well, John isn't in some of the original manuscripts. It really doesn't matter. Because this is John's vision. It was the vision that was given to the Apostle John by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That fact has been reiterated many times throughout this book. It is clear that the message, the revelation, is given to John, and that he is charged with the task of relaying it to the seven angels of the seven churches of Asia Minor. And just because some manuscripts have dropped the John, much of what has happened in some of the so-called more reliable manuscripts, in some of the more recent translations, is that they drop certain words, they drop certain things because they have a political agenda or a religious agenda of their own. And this is done to confuse, to create the impression of older manuscripts that are more reliable. Sometimes those older, more reliable manuscripts are the frauds and the copies that were done for a particular reason, and the other ones were destroyed. But this inclusion of John or the non-inclusion of John is really irrelevant to the message, to the point of this particular vision, because the authorship of the book has already long been established much earlier in this book. We don't need to reference John here, but on the other hand, it's still good to remember that this vision was given to John. It was given by God's grace, by the authority, by the wisdom, by the self-revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself to his apostle John. And that's an encouragement to us that whenever we turn to the Word of God, that there's a message for us, that we can even insert our name in there. Because this is an abiding message. It is a permanent message for as long as the world shall last. The Word of God will have application to the children of God, to his people. It is a message for all time. And therefore, we can take encouragement. We can be blessed from the hearing and the reading of this book, even as the blessing of the opening verses of chapter 1 reminds us that whoever reads and whoever hears this book of Revelation shall be blessed. Again, it's not for some long dead church or churches in Asia Minor and that had no relevance for today. It's not for some future age after we've been raptured out and disappeared from the scene. This is a word of encouragement, of instruction, of exhortation for the children of God, for the churches of God in every generation for all time. The instruction or the comment, "And I, John, saw," therefore, is a reminder that as John saw what is coming, so too we who are in Christ will see what comes when it comes. This ought to encourage us as well. It ought to remind us that God has promised, and he is faithful to his word. He will bring to pass all that he has said he will do, and he will certainly bring it to be. His word shall not fail. And elsewhere in Scripture, we're told also that these are the things which must soon come to pass. That doesn't mean necessarily tomorrow morning. It doesn't necessarily even mean next year. It may, but we don't know. No man knows the day or the hour. Sorry, Harold Camping. This is a reminder of the sovereignty of God, the faithfulness of God, the absolute assurance that we can depend upon what he has said in his holy word. "And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven." Again, the holy city. But the rest of the descriptions here make it clear that there's something other than the natural city, the holy city, being earthly Jerusalem. It goes far beyond that. Even Martin Luther said, on this day in 1538, Martin Luther made a comment regarding the eternal reality. He said that with our thoughts it is impossible to get beyond the visible and the physical. that no human being can understand eternity. And that's very true. But even though we can't fully understand it, even though we cannot fully escape the limitations of our finite minds, nevertheless, we are given some details, some revelations in His Word that ought to thrill us, that ought to give us an anticipation of the fact that what will be is even more marvelous, even more magnificent than what we can grasp with our limitations, with our natural perspective. We're given terms, we're given indications of things that we can associate with that eternal reality. We're told about the gates of pearls and the cities of gold, or the streets of gold in that city, the marvelous layers of precious stones and gems in the walls. We're given details of dimensions which indicate absolute perfection. And yet, those are merely things that give us an inkling of what will actually be. But it is enough to give us a further yearning, a further desire to be forever with the Lord. Even as the Apostle Paul said that he wasn't sure whether it was better to remain in the body and continue his work, or whether it was better to be with the Lord. But he was sure that while he was here, he had God's blessing, he had God's sustaining hand, his sustaining power. But when he was dead, he would be forever with the Lord. And this is the reality for every Christian. And we ought to be busily about the work of the kingdom, about the work of the Great Commission. We shouldn't fear our enemies. We shouldn't fear those who would threaten us or persecute us. We should not fear even those who would put Christians to death, as they do in many countries in the world. Because we are to fear not the one who can kill the body, but the one who can kill body and soul. And for the Christian, of course, there is no condemnation. We need not fear that kind of destruction, that kind of the second death, which is referred to here in Revelation. It is the reality of the assurance that we are His, that we are forgiven, that we have been cleansed from our unrighteousness, that we have been given the imputed robe of Christ's righteousness. He says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And those additional clauses, those additional prepositional phrases, ought to give us the proper perspective. It ought to remind us that we're not talking about the city of Jerusalem. We're not talking about national Israel. This is an anticipation of the new Jerusalem. Even as Galatians 4:24 through 27 reminds us of the difference between the old and the new covenant, the old and the new Jerusalem. It tells us that this is an allegory. And of course you know that an allegory is that which portrays a picture. It is that which symbolizes something which has far deeper, greater meaning. And of course the principle of Scripture is that it is first the natural and then the spiritual. Paul made that clear. He also told the Hebrews that there are two seeds, one after the flesh and one after the spirit. Those who are children of Abraham, there are two seeds, one after the flesh and one of faith. This passage in Galatians 4:24 through 27 has then direct relevance to this holy city, this new Jerusalem. Because we're told in this allegory that there is one which is with us. That is the national city. That is the physical, visible Jerusalem. It says that it is with us, and it is the one whose children are still in bondage, blinded in darkness with their religiosity and their zeal, but lacking a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then, In the passage in Galatians 4, it also tells us that there is the New Jerusalem, the one which is free, the one which is the mother of us all. And that, of course, is a reference to the eternal abiding place with God Himself. It is that city which Abraham looked forward to and saw, the city whose builder and maker is God. It is that place where the Lord Jesus Christ said Himself, "I go to prepare a place for you." And when He returns, there will be the manifestation of the reality, the visible nature of His eternal kingdom. He rules and reigns now, absolutely. But there will be a time when He does manifest Himself, when He, even as in the previous chapter, when He casts the devil and his angels and all who serve Him into the lake of fire. There will be those sheep who are separated from the goats, who are gathered safely in to what is here described as the New Jerusalem, the holy city. It's the abiding place with God for eternity. And therefore, there is the assurance that this holy city, this New Jerusalem, it is coming down from God out of heaven. It's not brick and mortar. It's not that which has been made by political fiat or political instruction by a United Nations or by any sovereign nation or any national political entity. It is not natural. It is the city which comes down from God out of heaven. It is the New Jerusalem. And this then tells us that it's a new place. We've already read of the new heavens and the new earth that will be manifested at the time of His return. The present creation groans in anticipation under the weight of the sin from the curse after the fall of man. But there is a time when there will be a regeneration, a restoration. The present reality will melt away with fervent heat and with a great noise. The clouds shall be rolled back. There will be the regeneration of the present reality, and we will see a new heaven and a new earth. There are many who believe that there will be a lack of separation between the two. Presently, we need to get in our rocket ships to go to escape the Earth's atmosphere, and we need to wear special astronaut suits to get into outer space, or else the lack of pressure will cause us to explode. But the eternal reality, the new heaven and the new earth, we've already seen portrayals of the risen Lord with His glorified body. He was able to pass through walls. And thus, there is the anticipation that we in our glorified bodies will be able to perhaps travel beyond the limitations of the present reality and to do His bidding in His universe, in the new heaven and the new earth. This is not only a new place, but it's a new state. It's a state of being. We can have glimpses of that even now in the fellowship of the assembly of the saints, the joy of worship, the fellowship of the brethren. But that is not something which lasts. It is that which is quickly replaced by the troubles, the daily routine, the temptations of the world. But this place, this New Jerusalem, this holy city, will be a place where there will be no distractions. There will be no diversions. There will be no pollutions, no temptations, no sin, no evil, no suffering, no pain. And it will be a place where we shall be forever with the Lord. It will be a new economy. Many people look for a perfect utopia. The Occupy Wall Street crowd looks for a totally complete free government handout for everything. But this place, the new economy of heaven, it will be a place where all are united in service to the King. It will be those who have been recipients of those promises of God when He said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." To those He said who were faithful over a few things, he will make us a master over many. And this then will be the reality for eternity. The new Jerusalem, the holy city, which comes down from God out of heaven. It is that place of perfection, even which Hebrews 12:22 calls the city of the living God, the new Jerusalem. Many people think we're belaboring a point unnecessarily, that we're kicking a dead horse, as the cliche goes. But the reality is that so many people have swallowed the lie that there is the promise for national Jerusalem, for the visible city of Jerusalem in Palestine, that we cannot overstate the emphasis from the Word of God that His agenda, His purpose, His will is that we look for the heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. He tells us further, after describing the picture in verse 2, then he hears a further word out of heaven. And this again denotes the authority of the Word of God. He heard a voice out of heaven. This is very much like the voices that he's heard in the past. This is probably not the voice of God himself, just because of the way in which what follows is phrased. But it tells us, nevertheless, the authority with which he received the message. He heard a voice out of heaven. Many people think they hear voices. They hear instructions. Many criminal minds have said that they heard a voice that told them to do something. That wasn't the voice out of heaven. That was the demonic reality. But this voice that John heard is a voice out of heaven. It is by the authority of God. It is those angelic revelations which he has received throughout this book. Some of them, yes, were directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in such cases, it generally tells us that, or at least it gives enough of an allusion to it that we can discern that it is the voice of the Lord himself. But this tells us that he heard a voice out of heaven saying, the tabernacle of God is with men. And of course, this isn't a new description. This is not a new promise. This is the promise that has been made throughout history that by faith, God has chosen to tabernacle among us. That was the reality throughout the whole Old Testament time. The visible, tangible things were given to the children of Israel that they might have some grasp of what the eternal reality is. Even the dimensions and the details of the tabernacle and later the temple, we're told that those things that were given to Moses were but a picture of the eternal reality of the tabernacle that is within heaven. And here we have, therefore, a reference to that eternal tabernacle, the absolute perfection. And this, too, ought to tell us, as some, contrary to what some have said, that this reference to the Holy City, the New Jerusalem, it's not just a state of perfection of the church. It's not some glorified post-millennial sense in which all the nations of the world have been Christianized and all of the things of sin have been trampled down and we're in a present utopia. We will not have absolute perfection in this world. We will not have absolute righteousness or absolute holiness, a lack of sin. We are to work towards that. We are to seek a progression in our spiritual walk of sanctification, of obedience, of putting off the old nature and putting on the new. But we cannot attain that sinless perfection here. We must await the eternal state, the point at which we have been cleansed absolutely once and for all. The old sin nature is dead. And we will have our glorified body free of sin, free of pain, free of the temptations and the troubles of the physical world. But this, therefore, is not a post-millennial promise. This is an assurance that He will bring to pass what He has hinted at throughout His Word, what He has promised His people of all time, that He will dwell with us. In the Old Testament, we read that frequently, that I will dwell with you, I will be your people, I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. That was an instruction to the descendants of Adam, who were the faithful remnant, those who were from the line of Seth after the murder of Abel. The followers of Cain went his way. The worship and the self-made religions of works. But those who were of the line of Seth, the faithful seed, the faithful remnant, those who came down to us through the line of the patriarchs and the prophets, those who were the, by faith, the children of Abraham, those who looked forward to the coming of the Messiah, who was promised to be the one who would be born of the woman, who though his heel would be bruised, he would crush the head of the serpent. And likewise, those of us who in faith look back upon the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary, we, by faith, are also children of Abraham. We are the holy nation, the peculiar people, the royal priesthood, the chosen generation, the true Israel. And as the true Israel, we therefore have citizenship in this heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. We can therefore rejoice in this voice out of heaven which the Apostle John heard, which said, the tabernacle of God is with men. It is still a marvel, even in eternity, that He would have sacrificed Himself, that He would have laid down His own life, God in the flesh, the one who knew no sin, that we might be reconciled to Him, that we might be restored, that we might be forgiven. And thus, that will be the amazing consideration, even in eternity, that God, by His condescending mercy, by His grace, has chosen to tabernacle with men. He tells us further that He will dwell with us and we shall be His people. This too is a matter of assurance. It is a matter of the guarantee of that principle that we often call the perseverance of the saints. In the present reality, many times we have doubts, we have fears. But by faith, we are told that we can finish the race with victory, with confidence, with assurance, that we may anticipate that eternal reality of being in His presence, of dwelling with Him for eternity, because He tells us that He will dwell with us, and we shall be His people. It's that which was told to the faithful remnant of exiles as they left Egypt, that if they would obey Him, if they would be faithful to Him, He would dwell with them, He would go before them and lead them through all of their battles, through all of their conflicts. He would strengthen them, He would empower them, He would protect them with the abiding presence, that pillar of fire that drove away their enemies and that pillar of cloud which shielded them from the burning sun in the desert. But in heaven, there will be no sun. We've already seen how there will be no sea. The present troubles, the present confusion, the present realities will have gone by the boards, as they say. And we will have a permanent dwelling place in that great city, that holy city, that New Jerusalem, and the Lord himself shall be the light in that city. He tells us that he will dwell with us, that we shall be his people, and he will, again, repeats the fact that he's going to dwell with us, that he's going to abide with us, and he will be their God. Now, the reason that we believe that this is not the voice of God himself from the throne, this reference is entirely in the third person. It says, he will dwell. It says, they shall be his people. If it were the voice of God himself, he said, I will be in your midst. I will dwell with you. Ye shall be my people. But this is in the third person. This is in a tense in which we are making an observation. It's by the full authority of the Word of God. It's the voice out of heaven. But it's an angelic messenger who is reiterating the fact that we are redeemed. We are saved. We have God's promise that he shall be our God, that we shall be his people. And therefore, when he says again that he will dwell with us and be our God, in the original language, that "and be" is really not there. Literally in the Greek, what it says, that he shall dwell with us, he shall dwell with them, their God. And you might say, well, that's a little bit confusing. But nevertheless, though they have added, for readability, for the modern language flow, "and be their God," the sense is that he shall dwell with us, our God. Again, reaffirming his character, his ability to bring to pass all that he has said, the fact that he is who he is that eternal I am, and he will abide with us. We need not fear any church splits in heaven. We need not fear any pain or sickness that prevents us from gathering together. We need not fear any temptation that's going to cause a break in fellowship or a need for church discipline. This eternal state, the New Jerusalem, the holy city, will indeed be a holy city. Only those who are there will be those who, even as Isaiah 61:10 says, they have the garments of salvation. They are clothed with the robe of righteousness. Again, it's that allusion in verse 2 that this holy city is like a bride adorned for her husband. It is an emphasis upon the beauty and upon the purity of those who will assemble in that New Jerusalem, that holy city. It will be comprised only of true Christians. Not the frauds, not the deceivers, not the wolves in sheep's clothing, not the pastors who got their degree and taught their own philosophy from their own best-selling books. We are charged with teaching the whole counsel of the Word of God. And this heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, will be made up only of God's people. We won't have our church membership cards. The question is, will we have the robe of righteousness that has been given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ? This is an eternal reality. It's a holiness. It's a state of perfection which we ought to yearn for, that we ought to strive to build for, even in our local assemblies, but realizing that apart from the grace of God, we're not going to make much progress in this life. But on the other hand, if we submit to his will, if we do those works which are ordained for us, if we meditate upon his word, if we seek to be, by his grace, more like Christ, then we will see, even in our present reality, in our families, in our assemblies as a local church, as a community, and as a world, we will see the influence of the gospel. We will see an influence of the presence of God among His people. But that's only a glimpse. It's only a shade of what we shall be in this eternal state, in this eternal reality, absent from the body, present with the Lord. There will be the glory of eternity, seeing the holy city. Again, we're not going to pack up our bags and jump on a plane and go to Jerusalem. There are many of the televangelists and many of the big preachers and teachers on Christian radio and TV. They make much of a deal of going to Jerusalem, going to Israel. And perhaps there's some value in seeing the sites that remain. But so much of that, as with so many things, has been commercialized. It has been distorted. It has been given a political, if not a religious, agenda. And therefore, probably the value of that is very limited. But we are talking about when we are absent from the body and present with the Lord, we will pack up our soul and go to that heavenly city. We're going to see the holy city. And thus, there will be that eternal presence, the eternal reality of being forever with the Lord. It is a blessed assurance. It is a blessedness which we can anticipate even in the present reality. And it's a tie among believers which we have a glimpse of. We have a sense of it, but we will not have a full sense of it until we are in that glorious assembly of the 10,000s of His saints that will be manifested at the time of His return. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The hymn is 285. Thank you, Bob. This new Jerusalem. Many people object to making a distinction between the old and the new. They say that it's still the same word. In the Greek, it's Jerusalem. In the Hebrew, it was Jerusalem. In the Greek, it's Jerusalema. And they say it's the same word. But when you read the context of Scripture, it's clear that God has a distinction, even as he pointed out the distinction in Galatians, in Hebrews, and other places. We are promised an eternal city, a heavenly Jerusalem, a holy city that will be for eternity. It will not have the problems of the modern city. It will not have the pollution or the homeless or the sin or the corruption, the greed, the graft. It will be a place of holiness, a place of eternal presence with God himself, made up of only his people. And thus, we can say this morning that we can see the holy city. And when we pass from this life, either in physical death or at the return of our Lord Jesus, we will then see forever the holy city. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Bob. Do we have any thoughts concerning the holy city this morning?